Once again, good morning. We are in Luke chapter 5. Last time, Luke was telling us how Jesus had come to Capernaum, and when he was there, he did all kinds of teaching and healing, and his fame grew. And we had learned that he had somehow come upon Simon Peter's house and found Simon Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever, and he healed her. And then he went on teaching and healing. So we know that the location now is in Capernaum, and it's around Simon Peter's house, which is right on the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias, whichever one of those monikers you want to place on it. And we're going to begin by actually reading the passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night, caught nothing, but at your bidding, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done all of that, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come out and help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Wow. Well, let me ask you a question. You remember last week we talked about how Jesus stumbled upon or came upon or found Simon Peter's house and the mother-in-law and healed the mother-in-law. What was Peter's reaction to having his mother-in-law healed? Well, yeah, it doesn't tell us. Apparently it was, "Okay, let's go get lunch." Because the next thing that happens is mother-in-law waits on them and gives them lunch. So apparently it didn't have a great impact on Simon Peter. What did have a great impact on them? Well, like any good fisherman, it was a fishing miracle. That got his attention. His mother-in-law being healed didn't. All we know is that he probably did not hold a grudge against Jesus for healing his mother-in-law, but didn't have a great impact on Simon Peter. He had basically no response, according to Luke. But a fishing miracle? Oh, that got his attention. So we're going to take a closer look at this fishing miracle that got Simon Peter's attention. Well, probably Jesus had stayed at Simon Peter's house after he had healed his mother-in-law. And in the morning, Jesus got up, went to the beach, and began preaching. And probably Simon Peter's house was right on the beach, as was Capernaum. And there was already a crowd there. And obviously, as soon as the sun came up, more and more and more people went to the beach to listen to Jesus, because here was this now famous rabbi who had been going around by himself preaching from town to town in synagogue to synagogue. And this was a great big deal for people. I mean, I don't want to call it a show necessarily, but it would be kind of like Billy Graham coming. How many people drop everything to go see, well, they did anyway, to go see Billy Graham? Same kind of thing. So everybody dropped everything, went to see this rabbi by the beach. Now, where was Peter? Was Peter in the crowd? No. What was Peter doing? He was out fishing in his boat. Except that he'd already fished all night, so by the time Jesus starts to preach, Peter is putting away his fishing gear, like a good fisherman. He's washing the nets. So Peter was a good fisherman. He was cleaning the nets. He'd already put the boat up on the shore, and he spent all night fishing, and he was not attending to the word that Jesus was speaking. because he was a commercial fisherman. He had his own fleet, and he had his crew out all night, and they were unsuccessful. Peter's not yet a disciple. He had not yet been called to either be a disciple or an apostle. He was not even watching Jesus preach. Oh, but he was a fisherman. And this fishing miracle was going to grab him by the scruff of the neck and make him pay attention. It took a tall fishing tale, a fishing miracle, to get Peter's attention here. And as a fisherman, well, not a commercial fisherman, but I am certainly recreational fisherman, nothing gets a fisherman's attention better than a big catch. Sorry, that's just the truth of the matter. I'm getting a little ahead of myself probably here. Anyway, it's morning. Jesus is preaching. And in verse 1, it says the crowd was, quote, listening to the word of God. But we know from other scriptures that Jesus was preaching the gospel. And what gospel was he preaching? Believe and repent. We're told that over and over, that Jesus' gospel was believe and repent in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's always the word of God. You find that throughout the entire word of God. That is always the gospel message. This is what they were listening to. Now, Jesus is the word of God. So everything that he says is also the word of God. And he's preaching, believe and repent. Now just imagine the scene. The sun's coming up. The crowd's getting bigger. Jesus is standing by the beach. And more people are arriving. They want to press in closer so they can hear him. And first, Jesus is pushed down. You know, he's got sand in his sandals now. And they're coming closer. Now he's backing up a little bit more. And now his sandals are in the water. And now he's up to his ankle. More and more people are pressing in. So he backs up a little bit further. And now he's up to his knees in the water. And it becomes kind of an untenable preaching situation at that point. There's only so far you can go. So he sees Peter cleaning his nets after having just come in all night. And he walks over to Peter's boat. And he says, pardon me, but would you push me out just a little bit from the crowd so that I can preach to them without getting much wetter? And Peter says, well, I guess I forgive you for healing my mother-in-law, so yeah, I'll do. Okay, no, that's just being facetious. He clearly owed Jesus something. Okay, so there was no way Peter was going to say no. So even though he's tired, he's worked all night, he pushes the boat out. Jesus, it does the good rabbi thing, and he sits down to teach the crowd. Now he's sitting in the boat, he's teaching, probably for what, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, we don't know. But he teaches the crowd until he's done. And he's far enough now away from the crowd that, you know, and he's sitting there. So he's got this great audience, and he's done. Imagine Peter's situation. He's tired. He's literally worked all night. That means he's probably worked for 12 hours straight, not 8 hours. He's probably worked for 12 hours straight. The sun's already up. He's already cleaned the nets. He's already put away his gear. And now he's got to be in the boat with Jesus because somebody's got to tend the boat, right? And he's listening to Jesus preach after having been up all night working. Wow. Now, that says something about Peter's patience or stick-to-itiveness, whatever you want to call it. But when Jesus is done, he actually issues an instruction to Peter. Let's go fishing again. And now, this is not a small matter. We tend to just, you know, boy, we gloss over some of the details here because we don't understand the culture or the technology involved. But Jesus says, let's go fishing. What does that mean for Peter? That means not only that he's got to put back to the shore, he's got to go get those nets he just mended and cleaned. He's got to restock the boat. He's got to go get some other men because putting in the nets was not a one-man or even necessarily a one-boat situation. You had these were drop drag nets. You had to have them all folded just right. You put a big bundle of these things in the boat, then you drag them behind the boat, and you created a circle to ensnare the fish. They were basically gill nets, which caused the fish to swim into the nets and get stuck. And then you would pull. Then you would encircle the nets, and then as you drag the nets together and pull them in, you would pull in your catch from the bottom up, basically. This was a big deal. This was a commercial fishing operation. So this was not a small matter. So Peter had to go through all the hassle getting the nets ready, getting them loaded and situated properly in the boat, getting somebody to help him, which means paying a crewman, right? This was a big deal, Jesus was asking. So here's tired Peter. Now he's just been working all night unsuccessfully, got nothing for it. He's sat now for 2 or 3 hours listening to Jesus preach, and now he's going to go out and fish again. And what's Peter's objection? We tried this once. It didn't work, but you healed my mother-in-law. Let's go do it one more time. All right. So he goes through all the hassle of getting all the gear ready. They push out to deeper water and they fish where Jesus tells them to fish. And what happens? They encircle a plethora. That's the Greek word, a plethora, a great quantity of fish. So many that the nets begin to tear, which was no small feat. He had just mended the nets, remember? He cleaned them and mended them before he put the nets away for the day. So these were well cared for. And it's not like they were old and, 20 fish are going to make them break. Well, Peter gets out there. He sees the nets are beginning. He sees the size of the haul and he calls for additional help because he's got a small fleet. Remember, the sons of Zebedee were his partners. He had other men there. So he has a small fishing fleet at his disposal and he calls out as many people as he can get out. They go out in the boats. They also help pull in the fish and the nets. And what begins to happen? There are so many fish in the nets that the boats are actually in danger of being swamped and sinking. That's a lot of fish. These are commercial fishing vessels. They're used to big catches. That's a lot of fish. What's Peter's reaction? It's priceless, and I mean that in the literal sense. His reaction is priceless. He doesn't say, "You've made us a huge amount of money, Mr. Jesus." What he does is he falls on his knees in the boat in front of Jesus, and he literally says to him, "I recognize you to be a prophet of God. I'm an unholy man. I need to get out of your presence lest I die or God strike me dead because I am a sinner." In other words, he acknowledges to God that he's a sinner. He repents. What did he just spend the last several hours listening to? Jesus preach on believe and repent. Now he sees that Jesus is a true prophet and the message sinks in. Healing his mother-in-law didn't do it for him. But seeing this miracle, the fish does. And he gets down on his knees and he repents. Wow. What a reaction. This event by itself for him would be, I would say, significant. But this really isn't the end of this story. And what we really need to do is understand what comes after this. But first, again, getting a little ahead of myself, perhaps. We go back and we look at what happens. So he said, "I'm a sinful man. I believe the miracle that I've just seen." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Do not be afraid." You're not, in other words, you're not going to be slain by God for being unholy. But what I'd like you to do is become my disciple. I want you to follow me around. I'm going to train you, and you're going to do what I do. You're going to be catching men instead of fish. And this is really important. Jesus literally says that you're going to be catching men instead of fish. What's Peter's reaction? What's his response when they get to shore? He and his partners leave everything behind to become disciples of Jesus. This becomes their vocational, their adult, their long-term, their professional calling. This is what they're going to do with the rest of, this is what they're committing to do for the rest of their life. And that's the way it works out, and everybody's happy, and and that's the end. No, not really. This is only the beginning. But you know what? We've got the ending recorded for us, and we're going to go see it. So let's go to John chapter 21. This story has an interesting, if not odd, ending to it. And Luke chose not to record it for us. But John, who was also there, sons of Zebedee, right? James and John, he does record it for us because it made a big impact on him too. It changed his whole life just as like it changed Peter's whole life. So it only makes sense that he wrote it down. So if we go to James, or I'm sorry, if we go to John chapter 21, verses 1 through 18. Before I read that, I want to give you the setting here. They have just spent over 3 years with Jesus. They have listened to him. He has taught them. He has explained everything about the gospel to them. He's given them theology. He told them, we're starting a church movement that will sweep the world. It starts out tiny, like this little mustard seed, and grows into this massive tree, which will take over the world. It'll give shade to everybody. It's a massive movement that's coming. You have to be the ones to set the ground floor for this. And all of a sudden, Jesus is executed by the state. He's dead. The leader of the movement is gone. They're in despair. They're in mourning. And then they begin to realize in bits and pieces he's not really dead. And at one point in Jerusalem, he actually comes in through a locked door and speaks to them, shows himself to be alive. And then to take care of the doubters, he comes and does it again and allows the doubters, Thomas, to actually touch him and realize that he is risen from the dead. Happy ending, all done. That's all there is to the story, right? No. He does this for numerous people over the course of many weeks. And at one point, he tells the disciples, after having been with them twice while he was in his resurrected body, "Go to Galilee and wait for me there." Well, Galilee, excuse me, is up north. They would say it's going down to Galilee because they have to descend a mountaintop from Jerusalem to get there. But they're going to go north to Galilee, to the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same lake. And they're going to wait for Jesus. And he says, "Wait for me there." And then after that meeting, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for me again and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, where you get power." So they're going to, for some reason, go to Galilee and just wait for Jesus to show up there. Well, they do. They're still despondent. Now, remember, they've been in hiding up to this point because they're afraid that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. They're afraid that the government, the temple officials, are going to hunt them down and execute them because they were the top 11 men. We've already gotten rid of Judas. He's gone. So the 12, they're still called the 12, but there's only 11 of them at this point. They're sitting there up in Galilee, still in hiding, fearful, keeping a low profile. The crowds are gone. Jesus is gone. Nothing's happening. They're not preaching. They're not teaching. Nobody's coming to them. They got nothing to do, and they're just sitting there waiting. They become impatient, despondent. They don't have any direction. They're lost, and they lose heart. And what then happens is what we're going to read about next. They are just a mess at this point. They're waiting to see Jesus. He's not there, and nothing's happening. Waiting for ministry may be the hardest thing that anybody can ever do. The patience to endure that is just beyond description. All right, so let's go to John chapter 21. We get the scene now. They're waiting in Galilee because Jesus said, "Go there, wait for me, to give you more instructions," and he doesn't show up. So after these things, Jesus manifested himself again. Now, this is foretelling what Jesus is about to do. They're waiting in Galilee. Jesus is not there. But Jesus is about to manifest himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret. The Sea of Galilee, if you prefer. And he did manifest himself there in this way. So here's the story of how it happened. They were there together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, okay, so get the picture here. Six of them are sitting together. For some reason, these six peeled off and became a small group, a clique, if you will. We don't know why. All 12, or all, excuse me, all 11 are there, but these six have grown close together for some reason. And they're all sitting there together, lamenting their sad state of affairs with their leader gone, no crowds, no, nothing to do, and Jesus doesn't show up. And they're sitting there thinking, it's over with. It's done. If we don't do something with ourselves, like get a, go out and make money, we're going to die of old age. We're going to die of hunger. I'm done with this apostleship thing. It didn't work out. We're finished. We're not even in the heart of religion territory anymore. We're in the wilds of Galilee. We are nowhere, man. So Simon Peter says to them, "I'm going fishing." Now, boy, are we so shallow and stupid and foolish that we don't understand what this means? It doesn't mean that he's got a fishing pole on the side and he says, let's go take a couple hours and go get some recreation and go catch a bluegill or two. And maybe we can have that for dinner tonight. This is not what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is, I'm restarting my commercial fishing business. I'm giving up being an apostle and I'm going to restart my business. Six of these guys, and they said to him, "Well, we're going to go with you." In other words, we'll be partners again. The sons of Zebedee had already been his partners in their commercial fishing business. They left it all behind, right? Jesus said, "You're going to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish." So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Okay, what does that mean? Did Peter still have a fishing fleet sitting there after 3.5 years of disuse? No. So what did Peter have to do? He had probably to go back to his family home in Capernaum. He had to tell his dad what he wanted to do. He had to get money. He had to raise money to buy or rent boats. He had to buy or rent fishing tackle. That means those precious nets. They don't come free. He had to rent slots, slips for the docking of the boats. He had to purchase, he had to go find the Roman authorities and purchase fishing permits. Every fishing boat had to be properly licensed because the Romans were really sincere about getting their tax money. So they had to buy permits for fishing. Then they had to go sign a contract with a fish seller because when you actually finished your fishing, you couldn't just come to the shore and throw the fish on the beach and say, "Somebody buy my fish." You had to have a commercial contract with a commercial fish seller so that you could push this stuff before it rotted. He had to do all of those things. It took an enormous amount of time and money to set all that up. You don't do that overnight. So when he says, "I'm going and starting a commercial fishing business and I'm going to get a boat and we're going to go fishing," for six guys, you don't put six guys in one of those commercial boats. It's two or three guys. So they had to have multiple boats with multiple sets of nets, and they had to have multiple permits, multiple contracts. By the time he's done doing all of this, he spent a small fortune and a large amount of time, weeks, months, we don't know. But he finally gets done, he sets up the business, and they actually go out on their first night. And what happens? They're unsuccessful. Their first night out, they are unsuccessful. They catch nothing to speak of. That doesn't mean necessarily they caught no fish whatsoever, but they caught nothing they could sell. Here they are, day's breaking, verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And they said to him, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." Now imagine the stupidity of that comment. They'd been fishing all night. They'd been fishing in circles. That's what you do with these nets. You drag them behind the boat and you encircle groups of fish. The right or the left makes no difference. They'd already done all of that. And they'd been over that territory for hours. But you know what? They do it anyway. They cast, and then they were not able to haul in the nets because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, i.e., John, okay? John said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garments on, for he had stripped himself for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came to the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish behind them. And so when they got out upon the land and they saw the charcoal fire already made and fish placed on it already, and bread, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net had not torn. We'll stop right there. Look what it takes to get Peter's attention. A fishing miracle, a large fish fishing miracle. What a fisherman, I love it. Okay, well, okay, his reaction probably wasn't the best to say, "I'm giving up being an apostle to go fishing," but it took this to get his attention. It's interesting that it wasn't Peter to first notice that it was Jesus. It was John. John is not a stupid man. He'd been through this once before with Peter. He was a little bit brighter, a little bit sharper, a little bit more observant, and he figures it out right away. That's got to be Jesus. He tells Peter. Peter doesn't recognize Jesus. He tells Peter, it's got to be the Lord. Peter's reaction isn't, "No, you're wrong." And Peter's reaction isn't, "Well, I wonder what he wants." Peter's reaction is, "I'm going to prove it." And he jumps in the water, swims to shore to make sure. Pretty impetuous. But that's pretty much in keeping with what we know of Peter's character. And no, it wasn't wrong of him to be stripped down to his skivvies for working in the boat. It was nighttime. It was hard work. They were out in the middle of a lake. Nobody there to see him. It was just standard procedure. This is the way that you worked. And you'll see construction workers, same thing. They'll strip off their outer garments, you know, and have nothing but blue jeans on when they're working. It's the same thing today. So don't think anything badly of Simon Peter for that. Now remember, Peter has taken 6 of the 11 apostles and gone off and restarted the fishing business. They've given up the ministry and gone into full-time fishing. Or at least they tried, although they were unsuccessful. They fished all night, didn't get anything. Now they're at the shore. Jesus is there, already making breakfast. Where did Jesus get the fish? We don't know. We're not told. It's not important. But he asked them to bring their own fish. And they had the presence of mind to drag the fish in behind them. And somebody, I don't know if it's James or John, somebody counted the fish. Okay, but they had the presence of mind not to try to put the fish in the boat this time. Now, last time they almost sank the boat. This time they pulled the nets in with the boats, and they beached the boats, and they beached the net, and they drag it in that way. Well, now we get into the nasty part of the story, or the heartbreaking part of the story. They're on the beach with Jesus. They're all eating breakfast. And verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Well, who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to him, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, this is important. Third witness of his being alive after the execution. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, and Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself up. You used to walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you don't even wish to go." And we're going to stop there. What did all of this mean? Why was Jesus torturing Peter by asking him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Number of answers here. First of all, Peter had just 3 times previously denied Jesus in front of a large crowd. So this is 3 times for Peter to reaffirm his love for Jesus. It's kind of an apology, if you will. But it's much more than that. Jesus is here saying, do you really love me more than fishing? That's the these he's referring to, these fish that we're eating. Do you really love me more than fishing? Do you really love me more than fish? And when Peter says yes, then Jesus' response is three times, then why aren't you feeding my sheep? I trained you to be a shepherd, not a fisherman. Why aren't you feeding my sheep? Why are you fishing? If you love me more than fishing, if you love me more than fish, then why aren't you feeding my sheep? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you will love me, you will serve me. These are things Jesus said. And here's Peter. He took half the apostles with him to start a commercial fishing venture instead of pastoring, instead of shepherding, instead of being apostles. And Jesus is here to stop this because there's a church to build. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? Then do what I trained you to do for 3 years instead of fishing. And Peter had to actually put himself on the line and say, yes, I love you, Jesus, more than I love fishing. And he certainly loved fishing. That's obvious. And it's kind of like, if you love me, you will dedicate your life to what I trained you to do instead of what you already knew how to do. Peter had returned to the comfortable and the familiar workaday world. And Jesus was saying, do you love me? Do you? Do you? Do you? Do you? And what he said to him was, there's coming a time, you can sit here and say, well, I'll go into apostle thing, I'll be a disciple, I'll be a shepherd later in life, when it's more convenient, when the heat's off, when people aren't looking to kill me, when it's more convenient, when I have enough money, when I've built up the business enough. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You're getting old. And very shortly, you're going to be so old, you won't even be able to put on your own underwear. Somebody else is going to have to dress you, and they're going to lead you around, and you only want to go where they're leading you. Now, whether that means to prison, probably, to execution, probably, or just plain old age, possibly. It wasn't made clear here. Only for John was it made clear. We're not going to go into that part. All Jesus was saying is, you're running out of time. It's now or never. Be an apostle. Do the work now, or don't bother. And go back fishing. But if you love me more than these, you'll keep my commandments, you'll do what I trained you to do, and you'll go start a church. Well, we know what happened. Peter and the apostles returned to being apostles. They went back to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to empower them, and they started the church on the day of Pentecost. Hooray! We're all happy about that. But it took this big confrontation for that to happen. And Peter and the other apostles who went along with this had a natural human reaction, even after having been with Jesus for over 3 years. It was frustration, confusion, despondency, despair, and they had a hard time being patient and waiting. And they failed their test, if you will. But Jesus forgives them, restores them, and they go back. Wow. All of us need to be in some kind of ministry. I'm not saying it has to be full-time ministry, and certainly not apostles. We're not called to be apostles. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be Christians. We all need to be in some kind of ministry. Do we love Jesus? Yes. Then we need to take action and become servants of Christ before become too old to be able to do anything about it. Well, what does it take to be in ministry? Well, you might say, well, I need training. And my response to that is, then go get it before it's too late. Well, do you need courage? Ask somebody to build it with you. Do you need practice? Start rehearsing. Whatever your gift is, begin to employ it. You need to do something about it. Plan to do it, then do it. And even while you're waiting for the right time, train, practice, and rehearse whatever your gift is. Service, giving, teaching, evangelism, whatever it is. You need to begin before it's too late. That was the message that Jesus delivered to Peter and to the other five apostles that were there. Well, everyone has a gift. Everyone needs to employ it. Do you love Jesus? Seriously, do you? Then you use your gift to serve him. Don't make him come to you and perform a miracle and then humiliate you by asking, do you love me? Why are you still doing this when you've got this spiritual gift that you need to be using? And ask yourself, what would it take to get your attention to begin to use your spiritual gift? And then if you say, well, the timing's not right, patience, stay in training, and don't give up hope. And that may just be the hardest thing in the entire world, is waiting and undergoing the training. But that's what we'll do if we love Jesus.